First of all, keep your Bibles handy this morning. We'll be moving back and forth a little bit, but we're going to start with three passages, so you can turn in Isaiah chapter 34, then you can go to the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 4, just start with those two for the moment. Isaiah chapter 34, verse 16 first. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fail, none shall want her mate, for my mouth hath commanded, his spirit it hath gathered them. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and go down to verse 13. Till I come, Paul talking, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. And then finally, the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1. Speaking of verse 2, the record of the Word of God that was given as a testimony of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 3, blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. Let's bow our heads and pray. Now, Father, we are grateful to be here this morning and able to come in liberty and enjoy the fellowship not only of each other but of Thy Spirit as well. I'm glad that the blood of Jesus Christ has made this possible. Lord, I pray for somebody here that may desperately need the gospel of Christ to save their souls from their own sins and hell as well. Father, I pray that they might understand and seek that. In the meantime, Lord, we have some things to say about another matter this morning, and I just pray that you'd please help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I've never been much of one for, beat the drum much for New Year's resolutions. This is the first Sunday of this year that I've had a chance to speak. We had a service, of course, on a Wednesday. But I'd like to preach to you a little bit about that. Again, not much of one for New Year's resolutions exactly. I mean, if you need to lose 15 pounds or quit chewing your fingernails or whatever's the case, more power to you. If you can find your the place to do that by making a New Year's resolution, that's fine. That's grand. I will say this. A Christian is a new creature in Jesus Christ. When you receive Christ as your Savior, He has made us new creatures in Him. And as that... though day by day the outward man perisheth, the inward man is renewed day by day. And for a Christian, the fact of the matter is, day by day, you're called to resolve to live a life that's pleasing to Jesus Christ. Forgetting those things which are behind, and pressing forth to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The reason I don't do too much with New Year's resolutions is just because I've always found them to be a recipe for failure, because I can resolve one time a year, and if I fail, oh well, I'll try again next year. When the fact of the matter, a Christian is called to do what he's called to do every day of his life. You may need to resolve hour by hour, in fact. So with that in mind, I do take the advantage of using this first Sunday meeting of 2018 to try to provoke you as much as I can to read your Bible. All three of those passages we just read were texts that admonish to read the Bible. There are other passages that admonish to study. There are other passages that admonish to meditate. There are other passages that admonish to put them away in your memory. But for today, just for this hour, I'd like to talk to you for a while about just reading the Bible. Just read the Bible. You can find reading going all the way back to Exodus 24. It's the first occurrence where Moses stood up and read the covenant of the law to the children of Israel. And he read, the first time anybody reads anything in the Bible, it's Moses reading the Bible to the people. Before you do anything else, I mean, if you resolve to kiss your wife every morning, that's a good idea. If you resolve that you should start the day with whole grains, that's just fine. Maybe you need to resolve to lose 15 pounds or gain 15, whatever you think is best. It's fine with me. But whatever is the case, before you do anything else, right after you take care of the necessary bodily functions, like breathing and going to the bathroom. Okay, a drink of water will do. But even before food, because most of us can do probably 24 hours without anyway, I would urge you to resolve to read your Bible. Read your Bible. Christ said, and by the way, I heard a preacher preach this week on Final Fight about reading your Bible. I just want to say it was my idea first. So if you've heard a message like this already this week from somebody else, from somewhere else, tough apples. I thought of it first. Didn't change my plans because he preached it. Anyway, Jesus Christ said, you do err. In fact, he said, you do greatly err, not knowing the Scriptures, nor the power of God. Now think of all the things that we are told by the media, by our culture, by our society on a daily basis of how many ways that we err. I mean, if we're not educated, we err. If we have a history going back, our society has erred in so many ways. Our culture has erred in so many ways. Our leadership, our founding forefathers, and you can just go back and find all kinds of things where folks say that we have erred. If you spend much time with news, and I don't, there's always the alarm of the day. If it's not environmental, global warming or some such thing, it's a whale dying somewhere on a beach. And I just want to say, for all those things that are needed, in none of those things does Jesus Christ say that you erred a bit. I don't know where you stand with the culture, with society, or anything else, but the greatest error has nothing to do with your culture, has nothing to do with your society. Jesus Christ said you do greatly err not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. I'd say, secondly, that God is the author of the Bible. That ought to say something for reading it. I just want to say it ought to be a priority for a Christian. If you're a Bible believer, and most folks in this room are Bible-believing Christians, then, ladies and gentlemen, that is your communique from God. It's a love letter from a far country, and you ought to read the Bible. Somebody told a story, in fact, I heard it from the preacher that was preaching on Final Fight, how a lady sent her husband off to war, and they had just been married, and she got word back after a year or so that he had been killed in battle. And yet, because of the delay in the mail, there was a 6 or 7 day delay in the mail, and so she knew, since he had been writing every day, that the day she heard of his death, that she had about 5 or 6 other letters coming. Now, ladies and gentlemen, do you dare say that she might have gone to the mailbox with some anxiety for the next 5 or 6 days, looking forward to reading her husband's last letters before he died? Well, Jesus Christ died and left us a book. It's a long, long letter, and it's made up of multiple letters. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Bible believer, you should read the Bible. Now, you should pray, that's for sure. The Word of God and prayer builds you up, but I dare say it's arguable that you might not know what to pray if you're not reading your Bible. The Bible is fodder for prayer. I mean, you can spend all your life just praying just for yourself, but if you don't read the Bible, there may be a lot that you're missing that you should pray for. And I'll say this, before we enter this, there are thousands of books on Christian bookshelves across this town and across the country. And they diagnose all the problems that you have and put them, you know, under the microscope and prescribe supposed solutions and remedies for all the issues at hand. They pick apart your family, tell you how to raise your kids, how to love your wife, how to love your husband, and all those things. And yet, very often in the very homes where folks go to buy those books in Christian bookstores, presumably Christian homes, the Bible itself sets under a film of dust, and sometimes the Bible itself is still in its shrink-wrapped package. In other words, we're real quick to go read a book about our issues from somewhere else. You need to read your Bible. I'd like to just preach a simple message this morning on reasons to read your Bible. I hope to I'll be able to maybe spur you to something and help you see something. If this is familiar with you, then there's no problem at all. It won't help hurt you to be reminded too much. Look in 2 Peter this morning. Now, I'm going to read something in 2 Peter chapter 1. You might keep your finger in this particular place because I'll be back to it in a little bit. But 2 Peter chapter 1, reasons to read your Bible. First of all, starting in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. First of all, take a note of verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I'd like to begin by saying you should read your Bible for what it supplies. It supplies you, according to verse 3, all things that pertain to life and godliness, because those all things that pertain to life and godliness are connected through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. And then it goes on down in verse 5 to tell you that's by faith, that you add to your faith virtue to virtue knowledge. But you begin with faith. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You get saved by faith. We walk by faith and not by sight. We read the Bible by faith. I know the world tells you 1,000 things that you need. Half the things the world says you need, you don't need. I'm sorry, you don't need self-esteem. I tell you what you do need. You need the Bible. And whatever it is that you need, God hath supplied. In verse 3, He has supplied us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things that pertain to life, all the advice you need in the world for your marriage, for raising your kids, for handling your money, for resolving your problem, for the future, what to do with the past, all those things pertain to life. And God has given those things to us in power, all things that pertain to life and godliness. That's connected to faith, that's connected to verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. Those promises are in the Bible. That faith is supplied by the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you're not prepared to go out in life without reading the Bible. And I know that the world will tell you 12 things that you need, well more than 12 things that you need in front of the Bible. I'm here to tell you that they're wrong. I'm here to tell you they're wrong. The Bible supplies you with what you need. Where do you get everything you need? How would you know what you even need? Look, if it weren't for the Bible, would you truly know that you needed salvation? I mean, Jesus Christ said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. How would you know that your sins were going to send you to hell if God didn't supply that knowledge through the Bible? How would you know how to resolve that problem? How would you know what would happen after death? How would you know what you should do in this life? Folks, the Lord has supplied what we need, all things that pertain to life and godliness, and you can't access it without the Word of God. I mean, the Bible says that the ways of God are past searching out. There are things that have to be revealed. There's a treasure somewhere that you have to find to know how things go and how things happen. I want you to know that's the Bible. It is the Bible. You need to read your Bible for what it supplies. Where will you get the necessary information? This is one-stop shopping. This is the ultimate in convenience. If you have a Bible, you have all you need to know. Now, you're going to have a fight in learning it all. I'll grant you that. It's going to be an issue with the devil fighting you each step of the way, the flesh fighting you each step of the way to learn it all, but it's one-stop shopping. It's all in there. One place. And you can read this book for the rest of your life and learn something new every day. I just want you to know that the Lord hath supplied all things that pertain to life and godliness through the Bible. And I'll say a little bit more about power and the Spirit here in just a little while. But you need wisdom. And you get the wisdom of God through the book. You don't need the wisdom of the world. That's always wrong. I think, unless I'm mistaken, that you probably need a reason to live. I'm telling you, nobody here that doesn't read the Bible even knows why he's alive. I have a long post high school education agenda. I went to school far too long after high school, and I spent about five of those years wasting time. And I went off there to school, and you know what I never learned? I never learned why I was alive until I found the Bible. I want you to know the Bible gives you all things that pertain to life and godliness. It gives you God, it gives you Savior, instruction, guidance, blessing, correction, reproof, rebuke, instruction, but peace and joy. And the gift of God, it supplies you the gift of God through eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, if you'll just believe it. Let me take you somewhere else here. Look in Romans chapter 1. Again, keep your keep a piece of paper in 2 Peter 1 if you wouldn't mind, because we're going to be back there just briefly. Look in Romans chapter 1. You need to read the Bible for what it supplies. Next thing I'd like to say revolves around a couple of verses in Romans chapter 1. I'll also quote you this. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork. Right? Day unto day uttereth speech. Night unto night showeth forth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. I mean, the heavens, the creation, they speak. Right? Their line has gone out into all the earth. Their words to the end of the world. Whatever is the case, anybody that has the strength to look up, lift their eyes up and look into heaven, those heavens, that design, that magnificent order, says some things. Notice here in Romans chapter 1, this is elaborated upon. Verse 20. For the invisible things of Him, that is God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead. That's available in nature, by nature. Anybody that cares to know, anybody that just doesn't put blinders on their eyes, knows that. Verse 20, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now, what those verses say is that the creation, nature, bears witness to the eternal power and Godhead of God. In fact, it points to a judgment according to Romans chapter 1. And so here's how this works. For as long as there have been men, about 6,000 years, men have acknowledged a creator, a designer. Now, I know we live in a day-to-day of agnostics and atheists who choose not to believe, but the Bible says that a man that doesn't believe in God is a fool. So, we can say that whatever is the case, men have always acknowledged there's a God, there's a creator, there's a designer. They've always believed in Him, and at some level or another, in even ignorance, they have worshipped Him. For as long as there have been men, men have figured out a way to take wives, have children, raise grandchildren, and raise their families and feed their families and those things. Men have found ways to build societies, to build cultures, to build cities and those things. Men have sought to better themselves and to find themselves and to find fulfillment and to seek joy and fulfillment and peace, even spiritually. We would argue that they don't find it in completion until they find Jesus Christ, but even without the Bible, men do seek those things, and men have sought and have become religious. Men have sought ways to develop certain virtues that they consider the end-all and gain-all. And so men think they're good, and men aren't good. Because what the issue is, tell you what you need, you don't just need the revelation from nature. You don't need just the revelation from your heart that tells you, yes, where there's a clockmaker. Where there's a design in nature, there is a designer. There must be a creator, and therefore we can go worship him as the great spirit or whatever else, whatever other pagan, ignorant thing. I'm telling you what you need. You need specifics. One of the things that the Bible, one reason you should read your Bible is for what it supplies. The other thing is for what it specifies. Because what you need are specifics. You see, it's not enough to see that there is a design. It's not enough to acknowledge and believe a designer. That's not enough. Jesus Christ said, you must be born again. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He said that men worship me in vain, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. God is a spirit. They that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and truth. Truth is a very specific thing. It's defined by very specific words. It's not something that's just generally realized. You would never discover the depths of your sins just looking at nature. You would never discover that there's a heaven looking at nature. You would never discover the way to heaven just looking at nature. You would never discover that there's a hell just looking at nature. You would never discover Jesus Christ as the only begotten Son of God, the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world in nature. You need specifics. And after you're a Christian, you have even greater need of specifics. The Lord is not interested in ignorant worship. A Christian needs details. Now take your Bible, if you will, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let me show you something. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm talking about why you should read the Bible. You should read the Bible for what it supplies. You should read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. It's a necessity for a Christian to read the Bible for what it specifies. What are the specifics? Well, notice starting in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. Now, I need you to track this for a few verses. As it is written, eye hath not seen. So what you saw in nature is not sufficient, nor ear heard. What you've heard by nature, what the words, the lines that the heavens put out, it's not enough. Neither have entered into the heart of man the things that you imagine, the things that you think, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But God hath revealed to them those things. He reveals them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, those things of God, the deep things of God. So God has deep things. There are highly detailed, highly specific, deep things that God wants a man to know. And if you're saved, He wants you to know them. Keeps on going. Verse 11, for what man knoweth the things of a man? Save the spirit of man which is in him. Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. In other words, your dog doesn't understand what's going through your head because he doesn't have the spirit of a man. He has the spirit of a dog. And so it is that you don't know what's going through God's head unless you have the Spirit of God. And so it goes on to say in verse 12, now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, talking about Christians, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, those things, those deep things. Those details, those specifics. Verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth. So those things in verse 13 are also words in verse 13. It also means that according to verse 13, the Holy Ghost teaches us in words. Comparing spiritual things, spiritual words, with spiritual words, right? Did you follow that? Did you track that? If you didn't, go back and read it again. That's the key to the Bible. Verse 14, but the natural man talking about somebody not saved, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Somebody that's not saved does not understand the depths of the Bible. They can't. They have the wrong spirit. Verse 15, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Again, these things, these deep things, these words, things, details. He that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is so specific, it's so detailed, it's so comprehensive, that when you have it, you have in your hand not just the things of God, and not just the words that the Spirit would teach you. You have in your hand the mind of Christ. That's what that passage teaches. Now, ladies and gentlemen, for what it's worth, a Christian needs specifics. And that's one reason you need to read your Bible. Not only what the Bible supplies, what the Bible specifies. It's very specific. That means it communicates to you in very distinctive, accurate, pure words. And so we must have a Bible that's pure. And we must have a Bible that's right. You need to read the Bible for what it supplies. You need to read the Bible for what it specifies. Look in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. And notice verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now, let me explain this when I tell you, but one of the reasons that you need to read the Bible is not just for what it supplies and not just for what it specifies, but for its stimulus. Now, what I mean by that is that all of the influences that you have in your life as a man or a woman or a child are down here. Everything that stimulates you, everything that motivates you, everything that influences you in this life is basically here. It either comes from your flesh, or it comes from somebody else's flesh that teaches you something, or else it comes from the world, which is just all the conglomerate flesh of all mankind, all sorted out into cultures and societies. But everything that influences, everything that motivates me, left here to myself, comes from inside me or from you as you influence me. It comes from my mind. It comes from my passions. It comes from my, motivations, my drives, or else I'm influenced by your motivations and your drives, your intellect, your thoughts, your opinions, and then going broader, you have the world, and again, that's all the flesh put together, all of its thoughts, all of its motivations, all of its passions, and it all sorts itself out just to be the world. The Bible says the world and the flesh are our enemy. You say, well, Brother Stevens, you know, there are other gods, there are spirits out there, and so that influences things here too. Well, the Bible says that Satan is the king of those spirits, and that he is the small g, god of this world. Got news for you. All of the influences that you have in this life come from here. There is no outside stimulus but for the Bible. Your heart, your thoughts, your mind, or their heart, or their thoughts, or their mind, or the world's, or spirits, unclean spirits, devils, demons, whatever you want to call them. Those things are from down here. Those things influence us here. Their influence is not from outside this mortal domain. The only singular thing that we have access to outside this mortal domain is something that most of us have multiple copies of. It's the Bible. This does not originate here. Whenever you hear somebody say, man wrote the Bible, you go read the Bible, see if they're right. Because I promise you this, no man would have written the stuff that's written in there. God wrote that book. He's the author of it. He's the author of your salvation. And He's the one that reaches down through time, through the universe, into this mortal domain, into your sinful heart and flesh and conscience, and deals with you from outside. It's the only influence from outside. It's a stimulus. It's a stimuli from outside. All the rest of the motivations, the drives, the spurs, the dreams, the enticements, the incentives, the reasons, the motives, the purposes, they all come from here unless you get it from the Bible. And if you'll read the Bible, you have an influence in your life that nobody down here knows anything about, but it influences you from outside. Somebody look, an artist once in a while, and I'm not one, so I wouldn't know, talk to Nate. You get up close to that canvas, you're painting something, either light or some such thing, and every once in a while somebody has to step back and look at it from afar to make sure that it makes sense. I'm sorry, you're in a position here where you can't see the forest for the trees. There are so many trees here, you can't tell you're in the forest. The fact is, somebody has to have access to you from outside so that they can influence you from outside because you can't see it all. And I wish to say, you need to read the Bible for its stimulus, for the fact that it's the only access from outside this world. And so it says there, this word of God which ye have heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. It comes from outside. It's the word of God. God wrote it. God wrote it from heaven, sent it in. It didn't just rise from down here. Man did not write it. I'd like to say further, look in Hebrews chapter 4. I've said you need to read the Bible for what it supplies. I've said you need to read the Bible for what it specifies. I've said you need to read the Bible for its stimulus, that is, its outside influence. If you hadn't figured this out yet, the key is S words, okay? Supplies, specifies, stimulus. And so in Hebrews chapter 4, notice verse 12. For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. But it's quick, it's powerful. I'd like to say you need to read the Bible for its sway, S-W-A-Y, that is, its power, because it has power. It's alive and powerful. The Bible all by itself is alive and powerful. The Bible says that He upholdeth all things by the word of His power. That word has power. Genesis 1 says that God said, let there be, and it was so. The word has power. The Bible says the word of God is not bound. And so it's not bound. He said, I'll send the word of God out. It'll accomplish that thing whereto I sent it, and it won't be in vain. The issue is that the Bible has power. It has power all by itself, but I would have you note, it has power when you read it. Again, take your Bible and turn back to 2 Peter chapter 1. I warned you we'd be going back here. I just wanted you to see this. I've already touched on it a bit already, so I won't belabor it. But notice in verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So He hath by His power given us those things. But you will notice down in verse 4, whereby, by that knowledge, by that power, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises. God made us promises. Those promises are the way into the power. That's where we plug into God's power, is by those promises. Those promises are held in the Word of God. Notice in verse 5, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue. The issue is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Ladies and gentlemen, you need to read the Bible for its sway, for its power. the fact that it's alive. You plug in to life and power by faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We walk by faith and not by sight. If you want to see another couple of places, look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. I told you you'd be turning a little bit in the Bible. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Notice the relation between power and faith. He's given these things to us by His power. We access them by faith. You need to read the Word of God, because the Word of God is where you get faith. Faith is how you plug into power. Faith is your access to God. If you don't have faith, a man that doesn't cannot please God. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. Who are kept, these are saved people, who are kept by the power of God through faith. The access to the power is through faith. Can you see it? 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Once again, 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men. Folks, that's why you shouldn't be busy arguing a point because of what Dr. So-and-so said or what I say. Your point of power is the Word of God, your faith in the Bible, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. You attain the power of God that's held by faith. It's held by faith. You need the Bible. You need to read the Bible for its sway, for its power. You have to believe the promises to get that power. Look at one more place, Acts 26. Acts chapter 26. Don't you find that you need some power in your life? Don't you find that there are times that you are powerless and that you have no capacity to affect anything? I dare say you need God. To get God, you need Jesus Christ. To get Jesus Christ, you need the Bible. To get Jesus Christ, you need access by faith. Look in Acts chapter 26. Go down to verse 18. And this is Paul's directive, his mandate, his commission to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, the Gentiles' eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. To be delivered from the power of Satan, from the power of darkness, from the power of death, from the power of hell, to God by Jesus Christ, and the key is by faith. You learn those, you get that supply, you learn those specifics, you get the stimulus from outside, but you need the Bible's sway. You need its power. So you need to read the Bible. You need to read the Bible. Let me give you just a few more things here. Keep turning. Look back to Hebrews chapter 4. I should have had you hold that as well. Sorry. Hebrews 4. This will just make you hungrier for the pulled pork sandwich, okay? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. We already read it, but notice, for the Word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Okay, you need the Bible for what it supplies. You need the Bible for what it specifies. You need the Bible for its stimulus. You need the Bible for its sway. You need the Bible for its scrutiny. You see there at the end of verse 12, the Bible itself is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It's given the attributes of a person. It's alive, it's quick, it's powerful. And it discerns you, it scrutinizes you. You need the scrutiny. You need to be discerned. You need to be exposed. You know why? Because you're wicked. You are a bucket full of bad motives and bad purposes and ulterior motives. You're a bucket full of sin. And you need to come to the Bible, because not just to read it, but that it might read you and expose you for what it is. So that word cuts, and it exposes you down to the marrow of the bone, down to the spirit, so that you can know what you are and you know how God sees you. You need that. Otherwise, you might think you're something. I don't know how a man reads his Bible and really thinks he's something. Boy, I don't read mine and come away going, boy, am I the kingpin. That's not how I come out of the study having read the Bible. I come out going, oh boy, man, do I ever need mercy. Man, am I ever a weak bag of dirt? Because, ladies and gentlemen, one of the reasons you need to read the Bible is for its scrutiny, its criticism. You need to be read as much as you need to read. You need somebody from outside this mortal domain to be able to reach in and tell you, and not compare you with others, but to compare you with Him, so that you can know what you are. So that you can know, because of it, how wicked your sins are, and how wicked you are, and what you deserve, so that you will appreciate the mercy and the loving kindness of God day by day. You need the scrutiny. You need to read the Bible for its scrutiny. I can tell you this too. Look in Matthew 24. I'll wrap it up here soon. Don't worry. Matthew chapter 24, go down to verse 35. Matthew 24, 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words... Now, not my word, right? My words shall not pass away. You need to read the Bible for its steadfastness. You need to read the Bible because it always stays the same. It says the same thing every time you come back to it. Adultery is still just as wrong today as it was in 1700. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what society says. I don't care what's acceptable today that wasn't acceptable three generations ago. The Bible still says the very same thing today as it said then. And you need to read the Bible for its steadfastness. It never changes. It never vacillates. Every time you read it, it'll tell you the same sins are wrong. In fact, next time you read through carefully, you might find some things are wrong that you didn't even know were wrong. But it never changes. The words never change. It's unwavering. It never moves. It's eternal. The words are unending. They just keep going on and on forever and out and forever. What is true today will still be true. It's steadfastness. Everything else moves and shifts. Society certainly does. Culture certainly does. Fact of the matter is, you probably noticed a difference between the way your mother and father raised the firstborn versus the way, in some regards, they raised the lastborn. Because mom and dad change. They get old. Maybe they get lax. Maybe they get wiser. Maybe they get more foolish. Who knows? God knows. But everything changes. No matter how steadfast you try to be, if you don't have a place to lay an anchor that's unmoving, you're going to move. You may have the best of intentions to never move and to never sell out God, but if you don't have that anchor in something unmovable, you're going to move. You're going to move. I just want to say you need to read the Bible for its steadfastness. It says the same thing every time you read it. You may discover something new, but it says the same thing every time you read it. Notice something else. Isaiah 34. Isaiah 34. Please, you need to read your Bible. You need to read your Bible. You say, I get preached at all the time. I'm in church all the time. You need to read your Bible. The Lord will show you something
that you need in your reading that he won't show you here. You need to make it yours. God loves you. Jesus Christ loved you and wrote you a book. What a shame not to read it. What a shame to wind up at the judgment seat of Christ here in a few days, or a few weeks, or a few months, and never really having read it. And having read it through once, thinking, well, that's enough. That's enough, yeah. I bet you didn't read the love letter one time. I bet you didn't read a love letter one time. I bet your first boyfriend, I bet the first time he wrote you a love letter, the first card he sent you, I bet you read it more than once. I bet you still have it memorized. You need to read your Bible. I want to say this. Look in Isaiah 34, verse 16. Seek ye out the book of the Lord and read. No one of these shall fall. No one of these shall fail, rather. Now, I could take you to a dozen places that says the Word of God cannot fail. One jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. I just want to say, it's sure. You need to read it for its surety. What it supplies, what it specifies, its stimulus, its sway, its scrutiny, its steadfastness, its surety. It is true all the time. It is true every time. No matter whether your opinion might be variable, it's the same every time. It's surety. It's absolutely sure. Whatever is the case, you may not. I don't have time to go through the statistics today, but if you've ever been through the statistics of the fulfillments that came to pass in Jesus Christ's life and ministry on the day that he was crucified alone, statistically it's out of this world. It's out past evolution itself that these things could come to pass in the way it did without God having foreseen it, written it down, and brought it to pass. I want you to know that everything that God ever promised is going to come to pass. Whether it be negative or whether it be positive, I just want you to know that all of His words are sure. If there's one thing in this life that you need, it's the sure thing. You need to immerse yourself in the truth. The sure thing, the steadfast thing, the everlasting thing. What a shame it is if the Lord comes back and finds that some of us haven't even read it. I'd like to say one last thing, then we're done, all right? Look back one more time to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, we didn't read down this far earlier. Look down in chapter 1, verse 16. For we have not followed cunningly devised fables. Now there's a bunch of religions that call themselves Christianity, and they've made up a bunch of cunningly devised fables. But Peter says, we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. He said there was a day on a mount that we went up there and we saw Jesus Christ and His majesty transformed before our eyes, and He was in glistering white garments, and Moses and Elijah stood and talked to Him. It was a foreshadowing of the second coming of Jesus Christ in power and glory. He said, we saw that. Verse 17, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when there came a voice to Him from the excellent glory, a voice from heaven, God's voice saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with Him in the holy mount. We have also a more sure word of prophecy. Whereunto you do well that you take heed as unto a light in a dark place, that shineth in a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now that passage back there says, Peter said, listen,
we heard a voice from heaven as it spoke to Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. In the next breath, he says, we have a more sure word of prophecy. What more sure word? We have the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible is better than a voice from heaven. It's more sure than a voice from heaven. What you hold in your laps this morning is better than a voice from heaven. And so you should read it. Do you know why? Because it's sacred. Do you know why? Because it's a privilege. That's God's book. That's God's book. God wrote it. Do you know what? If I were able to prove to you that I had the two granite stone tablets that God wrote the Ten Commandments on, if I could somehow convince you it was so, the public it was so, and I put them up here on an easel, you wouldn't be able to keep people out of here. Come to see words that God with His finger wrote into the granite, wrote into the stone. And yet, here we have many more words than are on the Ten Commandments, the stones of the Ten Commandments. It says that this is a more sure word of prophecy than of a voice that spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Everybody wants to hear a voice. How about you do something else instead? How about you seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read? Because that's what you have before your eyes. I want you to know it's a privilege. It's a privilege to read the Bible. One day you'll look back on these years that you've spent in this world, in your mortal existence, saved. And you'll look back at the treasure that you had in the Bible. It will by that time all have come to pass. It will by that time all be before your eyes that everything in this book came to pass. And you'll think back, wow, I had a chance to live with this book for 20, 30, 40, 50 years as a saved man, and to hold it in my hands, and it all came to pass. Brethren, it's sacred. It's a privilege. It's a privilege to have it. It's a privilege to speak of it. It's a privilege to witness of it. It's a privilege to read. It's a privilege to memorize. It's a privilege to think on it. You'll not find any higher thoughts anywhere. Seek ye out of the book of the Lord and read. Let's bow our heads and pray.